This is the Citizen of Heaven podcast number 234, Trees. I am Hal Hammonds, Citizen of Heaven, your embedded correspondent in Satan's world. Thanks for listening, rating, and subscribing. Autumn always makes me think of trees with the changing of the colors. Of course, trees have been changing color in Texas for a couple of months, and autumn has nothing to do with it. This week we will discuss the surprising rise to the top of the King of the Trees, Joanna Gaines' horrible judgment in trees and why I forgive her, a tree with no trunk that is as beautiful as it is deadly, and the prettiest and meanest card game we own. We'll start with what I've been preaching. When I say the word parable, you immediately think of Jesus and the stories he told, as you should. The parables of Jesus are master studies in communication. But parables are a tool used throughout the Bible by a wide variety of teachers. Nathan told a parable about a man with a single ewe lamb to convict David of sin in regard to Bathsheba. Isaiah and Jeremiah feature parables prominently in their prophecies. The Epistle of James is practically wall-to-wall parables. But one of my favorites is also one of the first. Jotham, the son of the great judge Gideon, is fleeing from his half-brother Abimelech, who has arranged to be crowned king in the town of Shechem. This is Judges 9, verses 7 through 15. When they told Jotham, he climbed to the top of Mount Gerizim, raised his voice, and called to them, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, and may God listen to you." The trees decided to anoint a king over themselves. They said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Should I stop giving my oil that people use to honor both God and men and rule over the trees?" Then the trees said to the fig tree, "Come and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Should I stop giving my sweetness and my good fruit and rule over the trees?" Later the tree said to the grapevine, "Come and reign over us." But the grapevine said to them, "Should I stop giving my wine that cheers both God and man and rule over trees?" Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, "Come and reign over us." The bramble said to the trees, "If you're really anointing me as king over you, come and find refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from the brambles and consume the cedars of Lebanon." In case you didn't get it, the Shechemites are the trees in this story, and Abimelech is the bramble. He's the worst possible candidate, Jotham is saying. If you anoint him as king, you deserve what you get. And of course, Jotham's prophecy came true. Abimelech wound up turning on the Shechemites, burning their tower down, killing 1,000 of them. So much for the king of Shechem. Some people just want a king. They want someone in charge. They don't care who. They don't need a stellar resume or good credentials. If you're willing to take the job, they're willing to give you the job. Maybe it's because they don't understand what a king really is or what he does. Maybe they know exactly what a king is, and they're desperate to keep from having to do it themselves. Maybe it's like it was a generation later, when the people told Samuel they wanted a king so they could be like everyone else. Maybe it's some combination. In any event, they are willing to follow anyone who is willing to lead. If you want to make application here to political matters, do that on your own time. Here I want to talk about spiritual leadership. Most congregations who lack elderships would like to appoint them. I'd like to say all, but I'll stick with most. I'll talk about that another time, though. And I'm all in favor of appointing elders, as well as everything else the Bible requires us to do. But I know this to be true. Plenty of Christians want to appoint elders because they don't want to be bothered with attending business meetings. The tiny amount of participation required of them to pursue the work of the local church is just too much. For such ones, pretty much any tree will do. Sure, his children can't be in jail or rehab. His attendance record should be pretty good. But for the most part, they're perfectly willing to check all the boxes and sign for Brother A and Brother B right on the dotted line. Forget whether they're capable of leadership, or even if they love the Lord. Just bag them and tag them. And we'll go through it again next year when we're looking for deacons. I don't want to diminish the importance of strong, godly leadership among God's people. Few matters are of greater importance. But doing God's work in a profane way is hardly better, if at all better, than not doing it at all. I think a lot of single women think the same way about marriage. They want to be married, simple as that. So they will put themselves in the path of every eligible bachelor within a 6-hour commute, never pausing to think of the gravity of the decision they're making. If the husband is the spiritual head of the house, as clearly taught in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, and many other places, then that husband will have a profound impact on that woman's eternal destination. Is that really a decision that should be governed by hormones, or an itch to escape daddy's house, or the so-called biological clock? Spiritual leadership is a terrible, daunting responsibility. Woe be to the one who accepts it casually, and woe be to the one who hands it out casually to anyone with the right body parts. This is what I've been reading. I hate magnolia trees. Well, that's probably an overstatement. I really, really don't like magnolia trees. The flowers are pretty, I suppose, but I don't especially care for their scent. Generally, I prefer trees with smaller blossoms, like cherries, apples, and dogwood. Magnolia leaves are like huge green paper plates, until they dry up and fall when they become huge brown paper plates that get in the way of your lawnmower. And the wood from a magnolia, if it can even be called wood, is completely worthless. But try telling Joanna Gaines that. The multimedia mogul and queen of Central Texas decorating is very much on the record with her love for magnolias. Practically every business she and her husband Chip have built over the years has the word magnolia in the title. Oh well, to each his or her own, I suppose. I read the Magnolia story last week, which describes Chip and Joanna's rise to fame in their own words. As you might expect, the word magnolia features prominently. But I was especially drawn to the last chapter, which is entitled The Bloom. Faith factors in deeply and frequently in the story of the Gaineses. They truly believe God brought them together so they could bring out the best in each other. I'll let Joanna say it in her own words. Nowadays, when I think about the name Magnolia, I think about it in terms that refer to much more than the blossoming of our business. I think about the buds on the tree, and how they're really just the tightest buds. They look like rocks almost. And I feel like when Chip and I met, that tight little bud was me. I was risk averse, and in some ways I don't think I saw the beauty or potential in myself. Then I wound up with Chip, and if I hadn't married Chip, I might never have bloomed. The old saying goes, opposites attract. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it depends on how deeply you want to search for areas of similarity and contrast. On the surface, I think it's God's design that opposites should attract. When God saw that man was better off not being alone, he did not make a duplicate. He made a complement, someone different, in many ways remarkably different. I'm naturally drawn to the parts of Tracy that are least like me. Subconsciously, I know I need a counterweight of some sort to keep me balanced. That creates a great deal of friction. The closer the relationship, the more the friction. But it's in the moments of doubt and conflict that bonds are formed. You naturally love comfort and convenience, the safety of home. But you love your partner more. So you venture into uncomfortable circumstances. And that's where great things happen, both for you as an individual and for you both as a couple. You can never become more than you are if you don't stretch. An unbalanced union of separate parts, requiring constant maintenance and recalibration, that's an environment where an ugly magnolia bud like me can turn into something, well, I won't say beautiful, let's just say considerably more appealing. This only works, though, if there's a commonality at the core. Adam and Eve had far more in common than not. They were both made in God's image, even if one came from dust and the other from a rib. Opposites attract, yes, but they can only fit together if they're made of the same material, formed for the same purpose, united under the same authority. There's nothing critical in Joanna Gaines' life that's not critical in Chip's, and vice versa. Faith, family, work, ethical behavior. When commonality is at the core of a relationship, little eccentricities, annoyances, and shortcomings are written off as meaningless. It's the price you pay for having an outstanding partner. When the core commonality is absent, the same points of difference will one day drive a wedge between the partners that may never be removed. I'm putting this in terms of husband and wife because that's what Chip and Joanna do, but the same thing goes for any relationship. Paul calls it being unequally yoked in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Two people with different visions cannot direct the same plow in the same direction. If, on the other hand, you're partnered with someone who values what you value but pursues it a bit differently, the friction you will inevitably experience may turn out to be just what you need to crack open your full potential. So embrace the differences. Reject the my way or the highway approach. God is trying to create something beautiful in you. Don't quit on the process when it starts getting uncomfortable. Getting you uncomfortable may be the whole point. This is what I've been hearing. I don't think I ever saw a strangler fig tree in my 8 years living in Florida. I suspect I would have noticed. They're pretty remarkable looking. A strangler fig takes root in the branches of a tree, not in the ground. In near tropical climates like Florida, it gets pretty much everything it needs from the sun and rain. Eventually, its roots extend down the trunk of the host tree, forming a beautiful sort of lattice work. When the roots reach the ground, the strangler fig begins to tap the same source of nutrients that feeds the host tree. Okay, let's start with the good news. It is thought in some quarters that the strangler fig's root system provides an extra source of stability and structure for the host tree. In hurricane zones like Florida, the more structure, the better. That would be an example of a symbiotic relationship. The host tree provides life for the strangler fig. The strangler fig extends life for the host tree. But the bad news is what we're here for, and really, with a name like strangler fig, you saw this coming, right? If the strangler fig grows enough, it becomes a competitor rather than a partner. Eventually, the strangler fig will choke out and kill its host. That's not symbiotic anymore. That's parasitic. The host tree has fed and nourished the very entity that will become its doom. In fact, there are examples of the original tree wasting away, leaving only a hollow trunk-like structure formed by the roots of the strangler fig. They're really something to see. Kind of creepy now that I know how they're formed, and now you know too. So, you're welcome. The balance between two connected organisms can be complicated. Partnerships are fine in principle and in the beginning. But when push comes to shove, everyone involved will push their way to the top by shoving their so-called partners to the bottom. True team activities are exception to this rule. Team activities are in pursuit of team objectives. It serves no purpose for one member of a team to work against the interests of another. Whether he or someone else is to blame for the failure, the team and everyone else on it gets the loss. Invariably, some will shoulder more of the burden, some will have greater responsibility. But in the end, the bench warmer gets the same medal the captain gets. It may seem like I'm about to compare the body of Christ to a team, but I'm not. I'm actually going to take it a step further. And to do so, I want to go to a different forest, a different state, and a different kind of tree. The largest living thing on earth is what seems to be a grove of aspen trees in Colorado. I say appears to be because scientists have examined the system and determined that, in actuality, all the trees are actually part of a single organic system. Their roots do not simply intertwine, they're actually the same, essentially one tree with hundreds and hundreds of trunks. That's what the body of Christ is, in stark contrast to the strangler fig. We're not simply sharing the same space, cooperating on the surface, but ultimately pursuing our own ends. We are a single organic whole, with Jesus as the head of all of it. It's not that individual goals yield to group goals. There are no individual goals. We're not simply many Christians on the same road. We are one family, one kingdom, one flock, one temple, one body, one in Jesus Christ. This is what I've been playing. Arboretum may be the most attractive card game we own, and that's saying something. Every card has a picture of a beautifully colored tree. Yellow maples, blue spruces, pink dogwoods. Each tree represented by cards numbering 1 through 8. The objective is to create continuous paths of trees with increasingly large numbers. Each path has to begin and end with trees of the same color. If the entire line is the same color, that's even better. If that sounds like a weird way to do your landscaping, I can't argue with you. But anyway, every round you draw two cards into your hand, and then you play one card to your tableau. And then you discard another. You can draw from the deck, from your discard pile, or from your opponent's discards. Typically, it doesn't take long to get an idea of what cards your opponent wants, and he's looking at you the same way. Naturally, you don't want to discard cards that'll help your opponent, but you don't want to play them either, really. You have cards of your own you want to play. So you wind up clogging up your hand with three or four cards that you have absolutely no intention of playing, just so your opponent can't have them. The first time I heard Arboretum described as a mean game, I wasn't sure I agreed. After all, it's so pretty. All you're doing is planting trees. What's mean about that? But the more I thought about it, the more I agreed. It is mean. And if you think mean and pretty can't go together, I can refer you to some YouTube channels that'll convince you otherwise. It reminds me a bit of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. The idea of good-looking but ultimately deceptive trees comes up several times in Jesus' ministry. An unproductive fig tree is on the verge of destruction in a parable told in Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. He strikes a fig tree dead with the word of his mouth in Matthew 21:19 because it wasn't as fruitful as it made itself out to be. If you accept a grapevine under the general heading of trees, going back again to the Jotham story we talked about before, you can add to the stack the analogy of the true vine in John 15:1-8. The true nature of a thing can be masked by various adornments, Jesus says. Look past all that. Evaluate the thing based on its true nature. And nature is revealed in fruit. For Christians, our true nature is described in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. That's right, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what should be growing in you right now. That's what distinguishes you as a true child of God when securely attached to Jesus. If they're not growing in you, if instead you're producing things like strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and so forth, it's time to give yourself a good look in the mirror. Exactly what sort of tree is planted in your heart? What tree are you feeding and watering? Your fruit will give you the answer. I urge you, create spiritual gardens, both in your own life and in your fellowship, where the peaceful fruit of righteousness can grow, to use terminology from Hebrews 12:11. And skipping down to verse 15 in that chapter, that may mean finding and extracting any root of bitterness that may be lingering, waiting for a bit of water so it can spring up and take over. After all, the most beautiful garden of all is where no poison is growing. Thank you for listening to the Citizen of Heaven podcast. Please rate, review, and share so others can access this content. I encourage you also to join the Heaven Citizens Facebook group. There you will find links to related materials, conversation starters, poll questions, and the occasional special announcement. Also, check out the Hal Hammonds channel on YouTube for even more content. Until next time, be strong and courageous, fight the good fight of faith, and do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Hal Hammonds, Citizen of Heaven, signing off.